I am very happy to be here, and I really thank Beth and Sam and Pastor Eastwood. I understand how a pastor is related to Clint Eastwood or something like that from Southern California, and for your kind invitation. Actually, we'll talk a little bit about science. Do you know that as we get older, our hair roots grow deeper into your scalp? And as you get even older, they start getting past the scalp into the bone, and as you get even older, they actually get inside into the head. And if they find gray matter, the hair turns gray. If it finds nothing, it falls off. That's what has happened to my brother. I was thinking of doing the routine of a singing preacher. And I was going to burst into song in the midst of my sermon. But Beth decided that wasn't a good idea, and so she wants us to sing right now. I think Beth's mother has not heard us sing. We used to sing a trio once in a while when we were young and beautiful. And so today we're going to sing 30 pieces of silver.
There's no satisfaction in riches or in fame if our Savior is denied. Every castle tumbles and life a broken dream without Jesus by our side. 30 pieces of silver was the price they gave. 30 pieces of silver, just the price of a slave. And my heart I have given to that Christ betrayed, and I know just how much He loved me by the price He from His ivory palace He came to such a sigh, but I scorn His love for me. Sold Him for the silver of things that I regret, sorrow, pain, and agony. 30 pieces of silver was the price they gave. 30 pieces of silver, just the price of a slave. And my heart I have given to this Christ betrayed, and I know just how much He loved me by the price He paid. And I know just how much He loved me by the price He paid.
Amen. You can say amen. I notice that this is a very quiet church. It's okay to be quiet. But it is my purpose and my goal to make you a little bit uncomfortable today. But in a nice way. So feel afraid. Feel comfortable in saying amen. And feeling whatever you feel. Cry if you must. But let the Spirit of the Lord be upon you today. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we beseech you today. We invite you, your presence, your Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to be with us here today. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be a sweet sacrifice to you, our Lord and our Redeemer. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The central verse you can find in your bulletins, and it's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. My brother said that I was a sleep specialist, and yes, about probably 85% of my practice is in sleep medicine, and my research is in sleep medicine. But I do other things, too. But I thought I'd talk to you about sleep today. Have you ever heard of somnambulism, sleepwalking? I grew up with it. Well, actually, I didn't. My brother used to sleepwalk. And I'll tell you about his story in a little while. But it's a very interesting condition, because a person can be walking around despite being in the deepest stage of sleep that we know of. We have stages of sleep. We have light sleep and deep sleep. We have REM sleep. We move our eyes. We dream. But when we're in the deepest stage of our sleep, that's when people get up and walk and go around. Sleepwalkers are in a state of total unconsciousness. They look like they're doing well. They're performing their tasks. They're doing complex activities that appear normal, but they're actually unconscious. If you wake them up, they don't remember what they're doing. And most of them perform just harmless things, like getting up, sitting up in bed. My wife does that. She wakes me up, she's sitting up in bed. And when we were medical students, my wife and I, one time I woke up and she was tugging on my leg. And I was wondering, what's going on? And she was so upset. She was dreaming that she was in an anatomy test, and she was finding some nerves that belong up in the arm and the leg, and she was very upset. Lucky she didn't have a scalpel, although she would have dissected me in the middle of the night. Sometimes they roam around the house. Some get up and eat, and some get up and do some chores. That's very helpful. The house is clean in the morning. I have a patient who was waking up in the morning, and he was finding chocolate stains all over his bed, and he was upset. He said, "Who's putting chocolate in my bed?" And he was also gaining weight, and he didn't know why. Until one night, he woke up, and he was eating a chocolate bar, paper and all, wrapping and all. And he realized that it was him who was doing this. However, sleepwalkers can do other complex things that can be quite dangerous. Some try to cook, and they burn down their house. Some try to drive, and they actually do a good job sometimes. Some of them walk out in the street in their night clothes, and you know the cool breeze wakes them up. And it can be quite dangerous. If you examine them when they're sleepwalking, you can see their eyes are open and they look like they're okay, but their eyes sort of they're just quite not right. They're not quite there completely. They respond appropriately, but they appear to be their mind appears to be far, far away from where you are. Now, to my brother. We used to sleep in the same room. We had a bunk bed. We grew up together. At one time, we had the same bed, so we had a line in between. You couldn't stick your foot on either line, this side. And he was meaner than I was, even though I was older and bigger. But he used to get up and sleepwalk. But his thing was, he used to get up and use my shoe as a urinal. And I often wonder if he was really sleepwalking or just trying to get back at me. One of the two. The truth is there in between. Did you know that the deepest sleep of the night takes place around 2 to 3 in the morning? It is very difficult to either stay awake during that period of time and also very difficult to wake up. And if you wake up, it's very easy to fall back asleep. As a physician and round in the middle of the night, this is when I was in training. Right now, I don't do a whole lot of night sleep except work except for a month out of the year. I remember that part of the night, because you stay awake all night long working hard. I remember presenting a case as an intern to my resident and literally falling asleep in my own words as I was presenting the case. It is very difficult to remember things at that time. And when I came to San Diego, and I was already a graduated doctor and everything, I was working at the VA hospital, which is in La Jolla, California. And I had worked all night. And I was driving towards the University Hospital, which is about 15 miles away in downtown San Diego. And I was so sleepy, but I did just fine driving in the freeway for 15 miles until I got to the off-ramp. And the off-ramp, I started braking, and I fell asleep. And what woke me up was because the front wheels of my truck went over the curb. And there were all kinds of signs. I didn't touch anything. Actually, it stopped. I have a very heavy foot. When I was braking and falling asleep, I kept on braking until the car stopped. I was very embarrassed, woke up, turned around. There was no one around, and just went back and went in my own way. But the point is this, that it's often very difficult to stay awake in those wee hours of the morning. And that's the way our brain is wired. It's the time when we have the deepest sleep, and it's very difficult to wake up from that kind of sleep. In sleep medicine, we know also that at that time is when we also dream. And the dreams can actually be very, very vivid. If you wake up from a dream during that period of time of the night, you're wide awake sometimes, especially in the morning, and you know exactly what you were dreaming. It's like you were dreaming in color. Now, spiritually and in history, we are living in the end times. Spiritually, it's as though we have been working all night, and now it's 2, 3, 4 in the morning. The day is about to break. And we're trying and struggling to stay awake. Now, I'm not advocating that you should stay awake at night, or that you should get a night job, because you need your 8 hours of sleep, like Sam said, to stay healthy. But spiritually speaking, we're living in that time where daybreak is about to start. And we're having a hard time staying asleep, staying awake. What is more important also is that some people are not really awake. We're sleepwalking. But we think that we are awake. It is a dangerous thing to sleepwalk right before the dawn of history, right before Jesus Christ is about to burst through the skies and come to take us home. This is not the time to be sleepwalking, literally or physically. Jesus Christ warns us about the grogginess, spiritual grogginess. I would like you to look in your Bibles in Matthew 13, 35 and 37. Matthew 13, 35 and 37. And it says like this, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." This is Jesus Christ talking to us. We live in very dangerous times. For the last 2 years, I didn't travel to visit my folks in Mexico because of their advice. They said, "Don't come. Things are dangerous here. People get kidnapped. People get killed." So for 2 years, I didn't visit them. I went there last November. Thank God I'm back and everything was fine. Things a little bit better. But we live in a dangerous world. In the last 6 years, just in Mexico, our neighbor to the south. In fact, I can see Mexico from my home, where I live in San Diego. 50,000 people have been killed just because of this drug wars. And now we shake our heads and we say, this is horrible. But do you know where the drugs are coming to? We're consuming them. We have some responsibility to this. It's because we want the drugs. They kill each other to get them here. We live in a dangerous world. We live in a dangerous world that we have people in this country that, for some reason, insist on having these, what I call, weapons of mass destruction. Guns that can shoot, literally, in the automatic form, up to 500 rounds a minute. And if semi-automatic, as fast as you can shoot. In the last 6 years, we have had 22 massive shootings of innocent people here in the United States. 7 of those in 2012, just last year. The last one, Sandy Hook Elementary School. And we still have this debate. Should we have or not these bazookas, these surface-to-air missiles, these assault-type style weapons? You know, and it's still going on. We're just barely coming out of a very deep recession, not a depression, a recession. Many people lost their homes. Many people are still unemployed. Many people are still what they call underwater. Their home is worth less than what they own. And people are struggling. We still have gridlock in Washington, D.C. People are not willing to compromise and give. Everybody wants to do just what they want to do, and the country, well, suffers. With this backdrop, Christianity appears to be spiritually asleep or spiritually sleepwalking. And I include all of us, Christianity, but I specifically want to speak today to our church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Matthew 25:5 states like this, "But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." It's not talking about the bad Christians who fell asleep, the five virgins who didn't have enough oil. It's talking about all of them. Everybody fell asleep, includes you and me. The leaders of our church for several years now have been preaching in many forms and in many ways that we truly, today, we need a genuine revival. We need the powerful sound of the trumpet. I really love the trumpet when the brother was playing this morning. The sound of the Holy Spirit like a trumpet to wake us up and guide us to two things. The true way, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. And number two, a more intense love for the souls that are lost. It appears that we have lost this desire to share what we have, to share what Jesus Christ has given us, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Paul was very precise when he called for, in Romans 13:11, it says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." How many believe that? We just started a new year. The second coming of Jesus Christ is closer than in 2012. Never mind December 21st. Never mind Mr. Camping's predictions. We are closer to the second coming of Christ. And believe me, every time we die, our fate has been sealed. It is time to wake up from our slumber. E.G. White, in one of her speeches and one of her books, wrote, "A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all of our needs." The greatest and most urgent of all of our needs. To seek this should be our first work. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow his blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him than our earthly fathers, parents, to give good gifts to their children. I think that's an amazing statement. We think of our parents as being good to us. God is better than that. But it is our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us his blessing. I will expound upon this a little later on. However, our most sincere prayer today should be for a genuine revival. I'm going to give you a test right now to keep you awake. This is what I do to my students. If you want to keep them awake, ask questions. I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to give you some examples, and you're going to tell me yay or nay, okay? And the question is this or is this not a true revival or a sign of a true revival? I'm going to give you an example. All right? The answer could be yes or no. A church that is full, standing room only, is that a sign of a true revival? Yes or no? Okay, some people say yes. The majority say no. Okay? Well, many pastors think that having a full church represents, or it's a sign that it's really alive. It's a true revival. People are there, okay? There's movement. But I tell you, this is far from the truth. I will tell you that if you bring plenty of food, if you have very good touchy-feely prosperity sermons, you will fill up this church every Sabbath. You see these mega churches on television. There's stadiums. There's 20,000 people in there every Sunday morning. And you listen to the sermons. They're very nice, very comfortable, very touchy-feely. They promise you prosperity. People will be there. That is not a sign of a true revival. Okay? Keep score. Let's see how you do. Number two, a church that is abuzz with activity and programs. I mean, it's just active. You see, you walk into that church, this church is really active. Have a program for the youth, have a program for the children, have a program for the adults, they have a program for the people who can't walk anymore. Everything. What do you think? Is that the sign of a true revival? Okay, you guys are getting wind of this thing. No. All right. The Pharisees were very active. They spent their day in church, not just on Saturdays. And they were very active, had programs for everything, they had laws for everything. But their faith was dead. Modern-day saints, who are sleepwalking, can appear to be very active, do all kinds of things. We're busy bees. We're there all the time in the potlucks and directing and up here announcing, all kinds of things. But they are literally, spiritually sleepwalking. They're unconscious. Okay, number three. What about a church where you can feel the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Surely this must be a sign. I mean, have you heard? I've heard it many times. I went to that service and I felt the presence of God. I felt the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I felt chills up and down my back. You heard a song, and you had tears in your eyes. Surely that must be a sign of a true revival. What do you guys think? I'm setting you up right now. No, I'm not. It's not a trick question. What do you think? Nobody wants to say anything now. It could be. Let me tell you, this is not a sign of a true revival. It is not a sign of a true revival. I can give you a psychedelic drug that can make you feel that way. Okay? A little bit of Valium relaxes you. A little bit of alcohol even lets the spirit out. In fact, there's some religions that are not Christian that will use these kinds of drugs, peyote, the Indians, here in California and the United States, to augment their spirituality. In fact, back in the 60s, LSD was used then. You know, some churches used it and people used it so that they could hear the voice of God and feel God in a more personal type of way. I know of a few good charismatic preachers that can make you cry. I will not make you cry today because I'm not that charismatic. But they can make you feel things, you know. In Spanish, we have some churches where, I mean, when you go there, you feel itching. You know, you want to go, you want to move, you want to dance among the aisles. But that is not a sign of a true revival. You could be literally sleepwalking and be doing all of those things. What about a church that rocks? Music. Music is the universal language. I mean, when you go there, you can just feel the vibration of the music. You know where you can feel music? In the chest. Especially when they have a bass guitar, it just reverberates like a drum in your chest. And you think, this must be a feeling how the Holy Spirit feels. But it's not a sign of a true revival. And the last one, this must be true. What about a church where hundreds of people get baptized every year? We're about to change new pastors in my church. Our pastor is retiring. We're getting a new pastor, a brand new one. The old one's retiring, but a brand new one. And I was looking at his CV. This pastor has baptized about 150 people every couple years, whatever he's been. And so we're saying, this is great. Let's see what happens. What about, is that a sign of a true revival? And the answer is, sadly, the answer is no. I can hear and I know preachers who will preach a good sermon and hundreds of people will accept the Lord as their Lord and Savior. But it does not transform the character, nor it lasts. I remember going to a Seventh-day Adventist church back in Massachusetts when we first moved there during residency. We were looking for a church, and we didn't know. We were young, my wife and I, inexperienced, and we just went through the Yellow Pages and found a Seventh-day Adventist church. So we went. And I won't say what kind of church it was, but the singing was great. They had like 100 member choir. It took about a half an hour for the choir to go from the door to here because they were singing and dancing and going around, but it was good. Sabbath school was great. And then the sermon started. And I saw deaconesses, like 7 on each side, dressed in white, and come in and sat down. The sermon started. And the sermon was very charismatic. It was only one phrase. God is love. That was the sermon. God is love. And continue getting fervor, continue growing and growing and growing. And suddenly to my left, some lady lost it. I mean, she caught the spirit or something happened. She went bananas. And then the sermon continued. And to my right, the same thing. To my back, my wife was saying, let's get out of here. And I said, no. The people are going to watch it. What are they going to say? So we stayed through the whole sermon. And the little ladies, their job was to go and fan these people who had lost control. But at the end of the sermon, a deacon came over and gave the pastor a piece of paper, and the pastor read it and said, this day, 11 people have decided to go into the waters of baptism. I was impressed. But the question was that the sign of a true revival? And the answer is no. The devil has produced countless counterfeits for every godly truth, and likewise has produced counterfeits for revivals. Now, let's look at some fruits of a true revival, or evidences of a true revival. Let's look Isaiah 55:7. I'll give you some time to find this, an important verse. Isaiah 55:7. And this is basically a summary of a sign of a true revival. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Just keep that in mind. When the church unites in sincere and fervent prayer, when the brethren separated by anger and discord ask forgiveness one another, when marriages which are in trouble, who are about to be destroyed, are healed and made whole, when church members give with sacrifice to rescue the lost, when the people of God express true holiness as was seen in the apostles, and demonstrate hunger and thirst for the word of God, then you're having a true revival. If you seek genuine revival in this church, there are 4 steps that may help us, that may help you to achieve that true revival. Number 1, examine your heart. Truly, honestly, evaluate who you are. Examine your heart. Be honest about it. Be honest about your spiritual condition. Determine if you are truly sleepwalking. Determine if indeed Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? That's what Paul is saying. Unless indeed you are disqualified. I'm afraid that many of us, when Jesus Christ returns, we're going to be disqualified if we don't change. I'm not talking about us with pulling ourselves from our strap boots or the straps of our boots or whatever you call it in English. I'm talking about allowing the Holy Spirit to transform your life. In our church, we have a very hard time trying to get people to church on time. We will start Sabbath school with 50 people when we have 300 in the church. 50 people. And it's so difficult to create programs and stimulate them. We have tried putting the Sabbath school lesson like you do at the beginning to see if that's what's going to get them. Special music, special programs, it doesn't work. And we have come to the conclusion the only time that people are going to show up to church on time is because they want to be there. They have the honest and deepest desire to be with their brethren, to be with the Lord that day, the Sabbath day. Do you know why we're here? Why is it that we practice church every Sabbath? We could do it at home. I could turn Doug Batchelor in the morning. He has a sermon. I could listen to his sermon and stay in my home, in bed, by the way, which we don't recommend doing anything in bed except sleeping, all right? But we could do that. But the only reason for coming here is practice. Practice. Because when we're in heaven and the new earth, it shall be that from month to month and from Sabbath to Sabbath, every flesh will come and praise the Lord. And if you're not used to doing that here, you're not going to be used to doing it in heaven, but you won't be in heaven. You're not going to be able to practice that. Examine your heart to make sure that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your heart. Number two, study the Bible. I want to make clear here, I did not say read the Bible. Some of you have read the Bible. I have read the Bible almost all the way through. Okay, you get stuck sort of on the genealogies, right? That's at the beginning, by the way. All right, it's not at the end. You get stuck at the genealogies there, you know, in the Pentateuch. But study the Bible. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. If you want to find truth, study your Bible. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is very sad when a preacher gets up here and asks us a question from the Bible or even from our own doctrines and we don't know the answer. We have not been studying the word of God. All of us should consider ourselves students of the Word of God, ever studying. That's why we have Sabbath school to study. Only when the Bible is reestablished in your life and my life as the Word of God that you study all the time, then you'll be on your way to a genuine revival. Number three, humbly confess your sins and repent. The first step on anything in this life is to accept that there's something wrong with you. I will talk about that also this afternoon. The first step, accept that there's something wrong with you. There's sin in your life. You have searched your heart. Humbly repent of your sins. Confess your sins and repent. Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Number four, be a willing witness for Jesus. This is where most revivals get stuck. Be a willing witness for Jesus. The Word of God says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. There are ways to maintain a revival. The only way to maintain a revival is to share what you have received with others. In other words, share Jesus Christ with others. A few years ago in my church, this is with a different pastor, we had an idea that we got from another pastor that came to visit us to place booths in the various markets around town. I go to church in San Ysidro, California, right a couple of miles away from the border. And I can see Tijuana from my church. And so we got this idea, and so we put these nice booths on various markets, supermarkets, and we were advertising there a raffle for a Bible church, one of those big church Bible, a family Bible, one of those big Bibles. But also in the little ticket, we had if they wanted visitation or they wanted Bible studies, and so people would mark and then put the thing there. In 2 weeks, more than 400 people had requested Bible studies. We were in awe. We said, this is incredible. This must be the Holy Spirit working. We were so happy that with hardly any work, all we did was put these things there, made out of cardboard. You can actually buy them. We have it available in our churches. And 400 people. But sadly, I'm here to say that it was a sad experience, because even though we had so many people asking for Bible studies, we didn't have enough members of our church who were willing to go and give the Bible studies. And that revival fizzled out. Elder Vanden commented in one of his sermons that the majority of revivals in the Seventh-day Adventist Church have failed because the church is not willing to obey the order of Jesus Christ to go on to all the world and preach the gospel, the good news of salvation. In fact, there are many of us who are not even doing the minimum in preaching the gospel, which is to live saintly and godly lives so that others can see Jesus Christ through who we are and what we do. And number five, this is the final step. Bring an offering unto the Lord. Now, this is the most important step. Bring an offering to the Lord. You know, Adventists, we always talk about money, right? And but this is one important test of having a revival. It is the test that is mostly criticized. Why is it important? Because it demonstrates, number one, repentance. Number two, it demonstrates faith. Number three, it demonstrates obedience. It does you no good to feel good, to feel the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, to feel chills up and down your spine if you're not willing to obey the Word of God. It does you no good to have all these wonderful blessings and gifts if you're not willing to accept that the Word of God is truth. And instead you spent years and years of study trying to get around a specific truth so you can do whatever you want to do. That's what we do. So bring an offering unto the Lord. And it is so sad that as a whole, our Seventh-day Adventist Church, the last time I heard, only about 50% of us return tithe. That is sad. That shows a lack of faith, a lack of judgment, because, you know, it's God says, you're robbing me. Shows a lack of obedience and a lack of basically understanding, and you just don't believe. Our churches have become clubs instead of spiritual centers, where we're here because we want to be here instead of looking at our iPads, I don't even know what they call, iPhones, or that, smartphones, and be texting each other. You know, I can see people that are up at the ends of the bench, they're texting each other in church instead of paying attention. Why? Because their heart is not here. We're sleepwalking through church. Psalms 55 says, gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Giving is sacrifice. I always said, if you really want to test somebody to see how good they are, touch their wallet. And that's it. Do a wallet biopsy, like we say in medicine. And that will determine whether they're willing there to be there in a willing fashion or not. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, friends, it is time that we have in this church here in, where are we? In Merced. It is time that we have in Merced, as well as throughout the world, a genuine revival. The Seventh-day Adventist Church needs it, requires it, demands it. We cannot order God when he should pour out his Holy Spirit to us. But just like those great ships of old, we can brace our sails and be ready, so when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes, we will be dragged along with it, and we'll be able to do the work of God. Joel 2:28, And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit unto all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Examine your hearts. Truly, honestly, examine your hearts. Study the work, the word of God, with all your strength. Number three, humble yourselves. Confess your sins and repent. Number four, be a willing witness for Jesus Christ. And number five, then prove it. Bring your offering unto God. I will finish with a warning. I told you I was going to make you uncomfortable. I will finish with a warning instead of finish with something that makes you feel good. Because we really need to, somebody needs to slap us. Somebody needs to wake us up, spiritually speaking. But this is what Jesus said in Matthew 21, 43, 44. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but unto whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. If we do not share the word of God, the good news of salvation, with others, we will be left behind, literally. It is my prayer that this church will be blessed. It is my prayer that this church will go forth and have a true revival. It is my prayer that this revival will start with each one of you. Don't expect your pastor to do it for you. He has a lot of work to do already. It will start with each one of us, each one of you, there in your home, in your secret place. Seek the Lord with all your heart, and you will find him. May the Lord bless you. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful blessings you provide for us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and took our place in the cross, Lord, so that we may have salvation and life eternal. We ask that you give us the strength, the courage to go through these steps, Lord, and have that true revival that you want us to have. We would like to preach this gospel among our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, and unto all the world. Come, Lord Jesus. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.